You'll remember that as we have been considering the names of God, we have seen, we started off looking at the primary names of God. You remember we saw the name Elohim, which is translated God in our Bible, and we learned that that name is a name that shows, it portrays how that the God of the Bible is eternal. He's all-powerful. He is the creator of all things, and He's a triune God. And so the name Elohim. And then we saw the name Jehovah, which is translated Lord or God. And we learned that this is God's personal name, and it's a name that declares that He is the self-sufficient God. And then we saw the name Adonai. And of course, that's translated Lord in our Bible as well. And we learned that this name declares that our God is not only the creator of all things, but He is also to the highest degree. He is the rightful owner and the rightful ruler over all things. But then we began dealing with the compound names of God, and we began looking at those compound names that began with Jehovah. That began with Jehovah. And we learned that these are names that basically focus on the character and the actions of God. And we've seen four of them so far. We'll review real quickly. Remember, we saw Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord quiz time provides. Very good. Very good. No, I'm sorry, learning experience, right. Jehovah Jireh, and then Jehovah Ropi, you remember, means the Lord heals, right, the Lord heals. And then we saw Jehovah Nisi, which is the Lord our banner. He goes before us, He leads us to victory, both physically and spiritually. And then last week we saw Jehovah Makedesh, which is the Lord who sanctifies. Very good. Wow. Very good, Jeremiah. Okay. You get an A for the day. Well, now we're going to continue, and we're going to look at the next name, which is Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Shalom. The usage of the name, letter A, the usage of this name. This compound name, Jehovah Shalom, is only found one time in the Bible. It's only found one time, and it's over in the book of Judges, chapter 6, verse number 24. In Judges, chapter 6, verse 24, the Bible says, "Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and called it," in other words, he named the altar after the God to whom that altar was dedicated. That's the idea here. And so he built the altar unto the Lord, and he called it Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Shalom. Now, as we consider the context where this name is mentioned, as we consider the context here in the book of Judges, we clearly see revealed for us, letter B, what that name means, or the meaning of the name. And as we consider this, there's a couple of thoughts that I want us to notice as we look back into the context here. And let's begin by noticing, number one, the condition of Israel. The condition of Israel. Now, you remember when Moses died, Joshua sort of took over. Joshua became the leader of the nation of Israel. And then the Bible says that as time passed by, in Judges chapter 2, verse 7, it says that the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. So you have Moses, and then you have Joshua, and then you have those elders who came along and sort of followed after Joshua. And we find that during that time, that the people of Israel were serving the Lord. They were doing the things that they ought to do. But then those faithful men passed off the scene. And when they passed off the scene, the Bible says in chapter 2, verse number 10, that there arose another generation after them. By the way, that's the way of life, isn't it? Generation comes, it passes off the scene, new generation comes in. That's why our Sunday school, our junior church, that's why our youth group and all of that, so vitally important. Because they are our next generation, folks. And if we don't train them well, if we don't raise them well, then HBC is going to be done. Right? It's going to be done. And so we find here that this another generation came on, but notice it. They knew not the Lord. They knew not the Lord. Nor yet the works which He had done for Israel. In other words, Joshua, the elders, Israel knew the Lord. They knew about the works of the Lord. Another generation comes on. They don't know the Lord. And they don't even know what God has done for their nation. Sad scenario, isn't it? Sad scenario. And as a result of this, they did two things. First of all, Judges chapter 2, verse 11, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. And Judges chapter 2, verse 12, they forsook the Lord and they began to worship idols. They forsook the Lord and they began to worship idols. And by their wicked and their sinful actions, Judges chapter 2, verse 12 tells us that they provoked the Lord to anger. They provoked the Lord to anger. You see, God is very loving and God is very patient and all of that, but there comes a time when even God says, I've had enough. And we can provoke Him to anger. We can provoke, and that's exactly what Israel did. And as a result of that, number two, we see the judgments of Israel. The judgments of Israel. Notice it in chapter 2 of the book of Judges, chapter 2, verse 14. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. In other words, He's not just mildly perturbed with them. He is very angry. His anger is hot. Okay? He is very angry with these people. And so the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and He delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And He sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. And so God, because of His anger, He allows enemy nations to come in to spoil them, to take their stuff, and to make them to be servants, and to make them to be slaves. And from this point on, as you read through the book of Judges, you find Israel is caught in a vicious cycle. They're caught in a vicious cycle. They start out doing good, you know. They're doing well. And then they sin against the Lord. And then God punishes them. And then they cry out to God for help. And God sends them a judge to deliver them. That's why it's called the book of Judges, by the way. God sends a judge to deliver them. Israel is saved from the enemy. Now everything is going well. They're serving the Lord. They're doing right. And there they go again. You know, there they go again. And it's that same cycle. Same cycle that you see. And as you go through the book of Judges, as we come to our text, this cycle, they've already gone through it five times. They've already gone through this cycle five times. And now this time, it's going to start all over again. And because of her sin, because of her rebellion against God, God is going to allow the Midianites and the Amalekites to come in to the land of Israel. Now, notice what the Bible says in Judges chapter 6, verse 3. The Bible says, and so it was. Okay, we've already been through this cycle five times. Doing well, sinning, judgment, repentance, calling for help, the Lord sending repentance. Now they're right, and then they go right back into the same old garbage again. And so now it's starting for the sixth time. And so here's what happened. So it was, when Israel had sown, that is, they planted their crops, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. In other words, these enemies came in, and all of the crops that Israel had planted, these enemies took those crops and took all of their livestock, took all of the blessings that God had given to them in the past. These enemies have now come in, taken all of that for themselves, and as a result of this invasion, notice what it says in verse number 6. It says that Israel was greatly impoverished. In other words, all of their wealth has been now stripped away from them. All of the blessings of God they had enjoyed, now those are all gone. Now they're all gone. They're greatly impoverished. And as a result of it, here we go again. Here we go again. Did you notice it? The children of Israel cried unto the Lord. The children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Then we see number 3, the salvation of Israel. We see the salvation of Israel. There came a day while Gideon was threshing wheat, and he was threshing wheat in order that he might hide it from the Midianites. Judges chapter 6 verse 11 says he was trying to put it somewhere where the enemy would not find it, and he would be able to keep it. The Bible says that the angel of the Lord appeared to him and called him to lead Israel to victory. And there's a couple of things that I want us to notice here, just looking at the context of where we find this name for God. First of all, we see His complaint. We see His complaint. In chapter 6, verse 12 to verse 13, the Bible says, "The angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us?" Have you ever prayed a prayer or something like that? God, where are you? I mean, the Bible says that you're with me, but who? If you're with me, why am I having all these problems? Why are all these difficulties coming into my life? And so that's basically what Gideon is saying to the angel of the Lord. And then he said, and not only that, but where be all the miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. That's his complaint. That's his complaint. God, who was so faithful to our forefathers, He's let us down. He's left us now. He's deserted us. He's turned His back on us, and we're having all of these problems, and the miracles that we would hope for are not forthcoming. And so that's His complaint. That's His complaint. By the way, isn't it funny? Isn't it funny how that so many times people will sin and rebel against God, and then when God deals with them because of their sin, they get mad at God. And they say it's God's fault. You know what? Well, God, why are you doing that? You know what? And folks, you need to remember, we do reap what we sow, right? We reap what we sow. And so His complaint, letter B, His promise. His promise. Now, it's interesting to notice, you'll notice this angel of the Lord that we find mentioned here in this text. This angel of the Lord is referred to in two different ways. First of all, in Judges chapter 6, verse 11, he is called an angel of the Lord. An angel of the Lord. But then in verse number 12, it is more specific when it says that he is the angel of the Lord. He is the angel of the Lord. In other words, this angel of the Lord, basically, this is simply a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, this is the very same angel of the Lord who appeared to Moses in the burning bush there in Exodus chapter 3, verse 2, and then introduced himself. And listen to how he introduced himself to Moses at the burning bush. Here's what he said, Exodus 3, 6. I am the God of thy father. Boy, that's pretty clear, isn't it? This is the angel of the Lord, by the way. And he says, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face and was afraid to look upon God. Afraid to look upon God. Now we find this same sort of thing with Gideon. We find the same sort of thing. Gideon was talking with this angel of the Lord. And notice the promises. In Judges 6:14, the Lord looked upon him. Who's he talking to? The angel of the Lord, right? Who spoke to him? The Lord, okay? The Lord. The Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And so this angel of the Lord declares himself, first of all, to be the Lord, and he declares that Joshua is going to be victorious. But why is he going to be victorious? Not Joshua, Gideon. Why is he going to be victorious? Well, Gideon's a pretty big guy, you know. He's pretty strong, and no, that's not it at all. Look at verse number 16. The Lord, again, same angel of the Lord is speaking, but it says, the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee. I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. As one man. The promise of a complete and a full victory. But then we see, letter C, his fear. His fear. After Gideon brought an offering to the Lord, the Bible says in Judges chapter 6, verse 21 to 22, that the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, because I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. I've seen an angel of the Lord. It wasn't immediately clear to him, because this angel didn't appear in all of his majestic glory. But after he heard the message, that was given, it dawned on him, this is an angel from the Lord. And he was fearful. But then we see his assurance, letter D, his assurance. The Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. And then Gideon built an altar. See how it's all fitting together now? Peace be unto thee. That was what the angel said. That's what the Lord said. Peace be unto thee. And so he built an altar unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. He called it Jehovah Shalom. As you know, Jehovah is the Lord God, right? That's the Lord God. That's His name. Shalom means peace. In fact, if you go to Israel today, that's the greeting that they will use. Shalom. Peace. And so when we put it all together, the name Jehovah Shalom simply means the Lord our peace. That's what it means. The Lord our peace. Now I want us to notice, let us see the instruction of the name. The instruction of this name. Certainly through the Old Testament we find that when the nation of Israel trusted in the Lord God, when they trusted in Him, when they obeyed Him, when they followed His commandments and they kept His word, God gave them peace, right? God gave them peace. In fact, that's why the psalmist of Israel, here's what he said in Psalm 29:11, "The Lord will give strength unto His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace." He will bless them with peace. In fact, it was God's ultimate desire for all of His people that they might have peace. That's why the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of misery and woe." No, no. He said, "I know the thoughts I think to you, that I think about you, and those thoughts are thoughts of peace. Thoughts of peace, and not of evil, to give you an expected end." In other words, to bring you to the end that you desire, that desired destination. He said, "That's my thoughts for you. I want you to have a life of peace. I want you to have a life that's going to end up right." That's God's desire for all of His people. However, God's promise of peace can only be realized. God's promise of peace can only be realized when God's people have a right relationship with Him. We cannot have God's peace in our life if we're living in rebellion against God. It doesn't work that way. In other words, in order for the people of God to enjoy the peace of God in their lives, there has to be three things. Number one, they have to be humble. They have to be humble. Psalm 37:11. "But the meek," that is the humble, okay? The humble, "shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." That's the humble man, the meek man. He's going to be filled not just with peace, but with an abundance of peace. That's what the Bible says. Not only must they be humble, number two, they must be sincere. They must be sincere. In Psalm 37, verse 37, it says, "Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace." The end of that man is peace. Now notice two things that he tells us about this man who is going to end up enjoying God's peace. First of all, it says that he's perfect. It says, "Mark the perfect man." He's perfect. The word perfect simply means this is a man who is victorious over sin because he loves God more than he loves physical pleasures. This is a man who values God more than he values material riches. This is a man who follows God more than he follows personal desires. This is the perfect man that the psalmist is talking about. That's the man who will have peace. That's the man who will have peace. But not only does he say he's perfect, he also says he's upright. Did you notice that? The man who is perfect, and behold, the upright, the psalmist said. The word upright simply means that this man does not deceive his own heart. He does not deceive his own heart. Rather, he carefully examines himself in the light of God's Word. He is not a hypocrite. This man is not a hypocrite. He serves God in spirit and in truth. He is an upright man. And when a man has that kind of sincerity toward God, God says that man is going to ultimately have the peace that he desires. So there's humility. There's humility. There is sincerity. But then thirdly, number three, biblical. Biblical. Notice in Psalm 119, verse 165, "Great peace have they which love thy law." And this is powerful here. "Nothing will offend them." Have you ever seen people get all bent out of shape and they get offended by some of the silliest things? You know why they get offended? Because they don't love God's law like they should. Isn't that what it said? Great peace have they that love my law, and nothing. I checked that out in the Hebrew, and that Hebrew word literally, it literally means nothing. That's what it means. Nothing will offend them. Nothing will offend them. Now, that's Old Testament. The same thing is true for us in this New Testament age. The Bible says that the natural, unsaved man does not know the way of peace. That's why in the world today we got people, boy, they're looking for peace, and they've got all these organizations and all these movements, and they got all these things going on trying to find peace, trying to find safety and all that. But Romans 3:17, unsaved man does not know the way of peace. In fact, the Bible says that unsaved men by our very nature can never have peace, because all of us are the enemies of God. That's what the Bible says, Romans chapter 8, verse 7. And that's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus came. You remember Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, was filled with the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 1, verse number 67. And here's what he said. He said that Jesus Christ was going to come. And here's the prophecy that he gave. He said Jesus Christ is going to come to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. That's why Jesus came, to lead men to peace. Later on, the Apostle Paul declared that this was accomplished by Jesus Christ when he went to the cross of Calvary. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Jesus Christ came, he shed his blood in order that we might have peace. In order that we might have peace. And so when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, when we trust Him as our Savior, then the Bible says in Romans 5:1 that we are justified by faith and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way of peace. But here's the thing. In order to enjoy that peace to the fullest, even as believers, in order to enjoy that peace that we have to the fullest, then we must be just like those Old Testament saints. Number one, humble. Humble. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, be careful for nothing. That means don't be overly concerned. Don't be overly anxious. Don't be overly fretting and worrying about things. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And when you do that, notice it, and the peace of God. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You see, when we humble ourselves before God and we turn our lives completely over to Him and trust Him to work in our lives to do that which is good and right and pleasing to Himself, then we have not only peace with God, we're no longer His enemies, now we have the peace of God. Humility. Humble. Number two, must be sincere. Must be sincere. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. Paul says this. He says to be carnally minded. Now, this is talking about saved people. But it's saved people who think like unsaved people. That's what the carnal mind is. It's saved people, but they're thinking, they're operating in the realm of the natural man instead of a saved man. And he says that to be carnally minded is death. It's death. But to be spiritually minded, to be spiritually minded. In other words, to put aside our own feelings, our own emotions and all of that, to set that aside and to sincerely seek to know God's mind in all things. When we do that, that is life and peace. Have to be humble, have to be sincere. Number three, we have to be biblical. Galatians 6:16, as many as walk according to this rule, and of course the rule there, you read the context, it's the instructions of God for every new creature in Christ. That's the rule that he's talking about. And as many as walk according to this rule, that is, they're walking according to the Word of God, the Bible says, peace be on them and mercy. Jesus Christ is our Jehovah Shalom. He is our peace. He is our peace. By Him, we have peace with God. We are no longer the enemies of God. We're now the sons of God, according to the Scripture. But not only do we have peace with God, we have the peace of God. That is a peace that sustains us through all the difficulties, through all the trials, through all the testings that we face in our life. And so the question that I would close with this evening is simply this. Do you have God's peace working in your heart? Through faith in Jesus Christ, have you come to experience that great peace that He promised when He said, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give, not like the world gives, but I'm going to give you a peace that will never pass away." Do you have that kind of peace? Well, I hope you do. I hope you do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.